Good morning, church. A man had been driving all night long, and by morning he still hadn't arrived at his destination. So he determined to pull over and at the next city he came to and park somewhere quiet so he could get an hour or two of rest. As luck would have it, the place that he happened to pull into was also one of the busiest areas for joggers to run by. And so no sooner had he reclined back in his car and dozed off, but a jogger came and knocked on his window. So the man sat back up and looked at the jogger, and the jogger said, "Do you have the time?" And the man looked at his watch and said, "It's 8:15. And the jogger thanked him and ran along. And the man reclined back in his seat, and just as he was dozing off again, there was another knock on his window. And the man sat up and saw another jogger who also pointed at his wrist and said, "Do you know the time?" And the man said, "It's 8:25. A little bit angrier this time. So the jogger thanked him and started running on his way. And the man grabbed a sheet of paper and a pen, and he wrote in bold letters, "I do not know the time! Exclamation point." And he taped it on his windshield. And he reclined back, and just as he was dozing off again, he heard another knock on the window. And he sat up, and there was a jogger with a watch, and he said, "I see you don't know the time. It's 8:45. Well, sometimes it can be really hard for us in this world to find the rest that we need. Today we're going to finish up our series on holy work and holy rest by discussing the Sabbath once again. Now, if you remember, we just covered the Sabbath pretty much in depth back in Exodus chapter 23, and so part of today will be a little bit of review for us. But I also believe that in our current culture of busyness, where the world just seems to push us away from rest and to push us away from worship, that it is very helpful to us to kind of have almost back-to-back passages to talk about the Sabbath, because we need those constant reminders to stop and to rest and to worship God. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity to once again study the Sabbath with you and to seek to continue to live a life of you with you of regular rest and worship to God. So with that said, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And if you're new with us today and you didn't bring your Bible, we have some in the chairs in front of you, and so feel free to grab those and take those with you. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to take those home with you to read it. It is our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. And after you read it, wear it out, come back, grab another one, and continue to read God's Word. But we are in the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. And like I said, we are in chapter 31. Beginning in verse 12, and we're going to preach through verses 12 through 18 this morning. And so picking up in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." One of the first things you may be asking as you read through this is, why is God continuing to remind these people to keep the Sabbath? Why does God put this command in here once again after the instructions to build the tabernacle? What's put here to remind Bezalel and Oholiab and these other tabernacle workers that they didn't have to work on the tabernacle all the time? I mean, imagine giving them this task of, you You are going to build the dwelling that God is going to abode in. And it's going to be this marvelous place, this grand place that people will look to. And they will come and they will worship God and they will come to know God in this place. And God is going to dwell with them in a special way once this is built. And so the temptation would be, let's work all the time. Let's work around the clock, because as soon as we finish this, then God is going to dwell with us in a special way. But God is saying, you know, even though I've called you to this work, even though what you are doing is serving me directly and making perhaps the most important building in the world, God said they had to keep the Sabbath. They could not use their sacred calling as an excuse not to take their holy rest. So then we're tempted to think, well, if these Israelites were supposed to observe the Sabbath, if there is no task too holy enough for them to be able to break it or pass over the Sabbath, then surely we should have to obey it as well, right? Surely if God didn't allow for holy work to be an excuse for holy rest, then no one has a good enough excuse not to observe the Sabbath. Everyone should have to obey it, right? Well, if you remember from our sermon on Exodus chapter 23, we covered this exact question. Are all Christians today obligated to obey the Sabbath? And I'm not going to spend the same amount of time that I spent going through Exodus 23 on that argument, on that subject. You can check it out online if you want that entire sermon. But here is just a quick summary of the answer to that question. Are Christians today obligated to observe the Sabbath? I don't believe so. And here are three of the reasons we talked about in that sermon. That Christians are not obligated to keep the law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, there were all these non-Jews who were coming to know Christ. And so the Jews got together and they said, well, what should we expect of them? What should we ask of the Gentiles? What should we require the Gentiles to do? Should they be circumcised? Should they honor the festivals? And should they do all these other things? And in the end, they kind of gave a truncated list that they didn't believe that Christians, that Gentile Christians, were obligated to keep all of the law of Moses. Secondly, we see in Colossians 2, 16 through 17, that keeping the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. That Paul gives this argument that there are certain things that actually pointed to something else that was to come down the road. We've seen that with the tabernacle and the furniture, that ultimately the purpose of the tabernacle and furniture wasn't for every single church to build this grand structure with these exact pieces of the tabernacle, that all of those ultimately pointed to Jesus Christ. And Paul gives a similar argument in Colossians 2, that ultimately the Sabbath was a shadow, that ultimately the Sabbath pointed to Jesus and what was to come in Christ. Which brings us to the third point, that the Sabbath ultimately points us to our eternal rest in Christ. That because Christ has come and died for us, that ultimately we find our rest in him. That Christ has done all the work, all the holy work we need. And so we can place our trust in Jesus Christ. We can rest in him, and we can look forward to our eternal rest in Christ. That ultimately Christ does all the work of salvation that is required, and we can place our trust in him. So are Christians today obligated to observe the Sabbath? I do not believe so. But moving on to the next slide. Once again, do you have to agree with me? No, you do not. In Romans chapter 14, Paul gives this argument of there are certain practices. So don't go home and say, well, the pastor said that I don't have to read the Bible and listen to the Bible and follow the Bible. In Romans chapter 14, there are a few examples where Paul kind of gives this wiggle room. There are certain things like food and holidays and the Sabbath that each one should be convinced in his or her own mind what the scriptures say and live accordingly. That there are certain issues that are covered in the Bible that are listed here where Paul says each one should read their Bibles, determine where they feel the Spirit is leading them, and then live according to that. And like I said, the Sabbath is included in this. And so some may read the Bible and believe that you are obligated to keep the Sabbath. And if that's how you read that, that's great. You need to keep the Sabbath then. You need to do what you feel the Spirit is prompting you to do. Some may read the Bible and believe you are not obligated to observe the Sabbath, and thus you're not required to or obligated to. You should live according to what you believe the Scripture says. However, even though I don't believe we are obligated to observe the Sabbath, I don't believe we absolutely have to, that it is a sin not to observe the Sabbath, would I recommend you observe the Sabbath? Yes, I would. And some of you are remembering, oh yeah, that's right, this was the most confusing sermon that I've ever heard a pastor preach, right? You're like, I remember this one now. Why would I recommend that we all observe the Sabbath, even though I don't believe we are obligated to keep it? Well, I gave you 7 reasons a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go through all those reasons again, but I am going to just summarize those into 3 categories. First reason why would I recommend you observe the Sabbath is because of gospel remembrance. If we see from this passage and all the other passages on the Sabbath, we remember that setting aside a day of the week to rest and to worship God reminds us of the good news of our salvation. That one of the purposes of the Sabbath was that Israel would take time out of their week and remember who God is and what God had done for them. That they would remember that we were once slaves in Egypt. We had to work every single day. We weren't given days off. We weren't given vacation days. We had to work every single day as slaves. And God said, no, out of my love for you, I'm going to redeem you from slavery. I'm going to bring you out of slavery. I'm going to free you up to be able to live and to worship me. God wanted Israel to rest. He wanted Israel to rest. They have an incredible loving God now who wants them to rest, who wants them to take time to worship him, to remember what he has done for them. And likewise, I believe it is wise for us to set aside a day out of each week, preferably Sundays, because we have this awesome opportunity to gather with each other to worship God, but to set aside a day each week to remember what the Lord has done for us, to remember that we have been given new life in Christ, that because of our disobedience to Christ, we were destined to spend all of eternity apart from him. We were destined to die in our sins, but God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus to die in our place, to die on the cross in our place, and through faith in him, we have new life. That we were once slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God. We get to follow him and obey him and worship him. We have new life in Christ. Not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did for us. And when we set aside a day to rest and worship, we allow ourselves to be reminded of this incredibly good news. We are reminded of just how good God is to us through Christ. We are reminded that we have great reason for joy and celebration, even in the midst of all the trials that we face in this life. We are reminded that we are accepted by God through Christ, even when the entire world rejects us. We are reminded that we have eternal rest coming to us, even when our labor now is hard. And so when we do things here on Sunday, such as reading God's word and spending time with him in prayer and singing songs, all this is done to remind us of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so I would recommend you observe the Sabbath to remember the gospel, to remember the good news of what Christ has done for you. Secondly, I would recommend you observe the Sabbath for the purpose of gospel worship. If you'll notice in this passage, one of the penalties for not observing the Sabbath, or the penalty for not observing the Sabbath, was what? Death. Now some of you may be thinking, oh man, I must have misread that. Surely the penalty for this is not death. But God says it 3 times. In verse 14, he says, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off is another way of saying you should be sent out of the community. It basically was a death wish that you were sent out. You weren't able to help, weren't able to be helped, that you were supposed to live among the wild animals, that you were cut off from the community. I mean, it essentially meant death. And verse 15, 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, man, that's pretty harsh, God, you know? Like, imagine if we instituted that policy into our bylaws. How many of you guys would vote for that? If you don't show up to observe the Sabbath on Sunday, you're put to death. Most of you would probably join another church, Or we would have a very packed house here every single Sunday, right? Of course, not in the ways that we would want. But why does God institute such a harsh penalty? Well, if we see that one of the main parts of the covenant between God and his people was that God, more than anything, wanted Israel to know him. He wanted them to grow in their knowledge and love for him. He wanted to be in a relationship with him, to know who he was and what he was like and what he had done. He wanted them to know that he was holy and righteous and glorious. He wanted them to know that he was loving and gracious and compassionate and merciful. He wanted them to know his heart for justice and for the nations. And one of the main times Israel was to come to know God was during the Sabbaths. Times that they would gather for worship, times that they would spend time in prayer, times that they would offer sacrifices for their sins. And therefore, any Israelite who was to say, nah, that Sabbath thing, it just really isn't for me, was essentially saying, I don't really care to know God at all. I'm not going to set aside any time in my week to know God, to know who he is and what he has done for me. In short, they wanted to be their own God and have their own way. And so God said, if you're not going to be in a relationship with me, if you're not going to pursue me, if you don't want to know me, then you're not upholding your end of the covenant. And so I will not be in relationship with you, and so you need to leave this community. Because this community, the whole purpose of this community is so I will be their God and they will be my people. And if I'm not your God and you're not my people, then the penalty is death. It's the only option because they do not want to know God. Well, I can assure you that during the time that I'm here, we will not put a policy in the bylaws or try to put a policy in the bylaws to put people to death for their failure to observe the Sabbath. But I don't want us just to gloss over the seriousness of setting aside time for us to know God each week. There are many people in this world who absolutely have no desire whatsoever to know God, have no desire to do anything, to have anything to do with Christianity. But perhaps even more concerning is the number of people who claim to follow Jesus and yet do not take any time to get to know him. They are content with the gift of salvation and want nothing else to do with God. But church, what we see from the Bible is that people who are truly saved, people who have trusted in Jesus, have a growing desire to know him more. And I'm not saying that we trust in Christ and all of a sudden, like, everything is just this giant upswing for the rest of our life. And we become more joyful for all times. And there's never these valleys that we go through as a believer. That's not what I'm saying at all. But in general, through the peaks and the valleys, that eventually we grow more and more in our love for Jesus. Our hunger for him grows more. Our desire to worship him grows more. Our thankfulness for what Christ has done for us grows more. Our awareness of our sin and just the incredible belief that God would save us grows more and more. Our appreciation for what God has done grows. So people who are truly saved desire to know God who has given up the Son for them. They want to know the person who truly loves them this much. They are generally excited to have opportunities to worship the Lord, to praise this great and mighty King. Personally, I love gathering with all of you each and every Sunday. And I know some of you are probably thinking, well, that's good because you're a pastor and we kind of hope that you are. Some of you may even be thinking, yeah, we kind of pay you to be excited on Sunday mornings, right? And while those things are true, I'm not excited to gather with you because I'm the pastor. I'm excited to gather to worship God with you because I'm a child of God. I'm excited to gather with you because I know how truly sinful I am. I know how much I screw up. I know how messy my life was before I met Christ, and I know how messy my life still is that I know Christ. And I know how much I need him each and every day, and I know how much God meets every single one of those sins with his grace and his love. And I know that God loves me even more than I can even begin to comprehend. And so I'm excited to gather here to praise him, to lift him up on high, to get to know him more because this God loves me so much. And I'm excited to gather here because I want you guys to know God in this way. I want you to know the depth of his love. I want you to know the joy that we have in Christ. I want you to know that in the midst of these trials that we have a sovereign God who is going to work all things out for good. I want you to know that in the middle of your times that you struggle to follow the Lord, that God meets us in his grace and God will give you the spirit and the power in order to live for him. I want you to know God's great love for you. And I want us to sing about that love. And I want us to go before the Lord and pray and thank him for that love. And I want to preach God's word. I want to share God's word with you so you would know this God who loves you so much. I want us to fall more in love with Jesus every single Sabbath we get together. And when I stand here every Sunday and our choir or our praise team leads us in worship, and I hear you singing, it just brings such great joy to my heart, knowing that you're singing out of this love that God has given you. And when I see us gather together as a church and you guys share God's love with those around you as you greet them, as you care for them, I get so overjoyed because I see God's love working in you to reach each other. And when we have nights like this past Wednesday, when we had nearly 130 people here taking aside a second time out of the week to invest in small groups, to get to know each other, to get to know this God that we serve, it just brings me so much joy knowing that the gospel is working in you, that the good news of what God has done for you is working in you, and you have a hunger to get to know this God more. So as a pastor, I encourage all of you, if you aren't already, to set aside time weekly to take a Sabbath so you can know this God more deeply, so you can worship him for who he is and what he's done for you in Jesus. Finally, I would recommend you observe the Sabbath for the sake of gospel witness. Before I asked Jen to marry me, I drove up to Omaha and I met with her parents and asked for permission to marry her. And imagine if in this conversation with Tom and Nancy, I said, Tom and Nancy, I want to marry your daughter. I really, really, really love her. And imagine if they had responded and said, okay, you really love Jen. You must want to spend all sorts of time with her. And imagine if I responded with, well, not really. You know, one or 2 hours out of the week is usually sufficient for me. And imagine if they responded back, well, since you love her so much, you at least must know about her, right? And what if I responded, no, not really. I know her name. I know your guys' names. I know that she's a woman. I know that she loves me. And imagine if they said, well, since you love her so much, surely you've told a lot of other people about her, right? What if I responded, well, truth be told, I haven't told anyone about her. No one knows that I'm dating Jen. And I think it's probably best that way. It's just more of a connection. It's more of a relationship with just her and I. Most of you would question whether I truly love Jen, right? And I hope so. I hope that's not your definition of love, what I just described. And yet that's exactly what most non-Christians see when they look at us as believers. When they look at the way that we follow Christ. We claim to love Jesus above all, more than anything else in this world. But then worshiping God on Sundays is a chore. Spending time regularly in our Bibles is a chore. Telling others about him is a chore. I mean, think about it, church. We so often wonder why the church has so little impact on this world when it is all Christians can muster to spend time with God once a week, let alone spend any time with him the other 6 days. Of course, the world isn't going to believe that we truly love Jesus when there is nothing different really about their life from ours. But ask me to describe a church that is truly in awe of who God is and what he's done for them. So incredibly grateful for his work on the cross. So desperately in love with the Savior who has loved them. And I'll show you a church that faithfully gathers each and every Sunday. I'll show you a church that spends time in their Bibles throughout the week. I'll show you a church that takes time to gather with each other outside of our Sunday gatherings. I'll show you a church that is inviting and telling others about this incredible Savior that we know and love. Church, when we regularly take time to Sabbath to rest and to worship God, it increases our witness to the community. It shows them that we truly love this Jesus that we claim to know. We truly have a hunger to know him. He is worth taking time to know. To the world, setting aside every Sunday for church is weird. To the world, gathering together and singing to this Lord together is weird. To the world, spending time in prayer talking to this God that they don't believe in is weird. Actually, reading the Bible is weird. Taking a second night of the week for small groups is weird. But at the same time, they also know that that's what we're called to do. That for those who love Jesus, that's part of what they're expected to do. And so when we don't do those things, we actually show them that Jesus is something that you can just pass over. Jesus is something that doesn't require much of our life. Jesus is something that can just be added in. That he is not truly our Lord and Savior and worthy of all of our worship. That he truly doesn't deeply love us and we truly don't deeply love him. So therefore, putting all this together, our primary point for today is that regularly observing the Sabbath reminds us of Christ's love for us, grows us in our love of him, and helps us to lovingly witness to others. Once again, regularly observing the Sabbath reminds us of Christ's love for us, grows us in our love for him, and helps us to lovingly witness to others. Once again, are you obligated to observe the Sabbath? I don't believe so. But as you look at that, why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't you want to be reminded of Christ's incredible love for us each and every week? Why wouldn't you want to pursue an opportunity to grow in your love and knowledge of this God who loves us so much? And why wouldn't you want your friends, your families, your coworkers, your neighbors, who you so desperately love, to know this God as well? Because of what God has done for us, why wouldn't we be people who Sabbath regularly? Let's be a church that regularly Sabbaths for these reasons until the Lord returns. Now, one of the things I want to address yet today, and it isn't discussed directly in any of these Exodus passages, but it's what does observing the Sabbath practically look like? If some of you are in the camp that you feel that the Bible obligates us to or commands us to observe the Sabbath, if that still is in effect today, or for those of you who maybe, well, I don't believe we're obligated to observe the Sabbath, but now the Spirit's made a compelling argument, and so I want to observe the Sabbath, well, what does that look like? Does observing the Sabbath just look like coming to church for a few hours? Does it mean not working the rest of the day? Does one have to spend the entire day worshiping God? Fall will be here before we know it, and football is on Sundays. Can you watch football on Sundays? Do you have to rest from that? Can you do yard work? Should we be having a Sunday evening service so that way we're worshiping God all throughout the day? What does this look like to set aside an entire day to rest and to worship God? Well, the Jewish leaders, as many of you are probably aware of, were pretty concerned with this. They actually took pretty seriously this command that if you break the Sabbath, if you do work on the Sabbath, you should be put to death. And so they actually, these Pharisees, they actually cared about the people to a certain extent. We kind of give them a pretty bad rap. Jesus obviously confronted the Pharisees a lot of the time and for good reason. But they actually had pretty good intentions for restricting work on the Sabbath, because God wasn't very clear with them and said, this is exactly what constitutes work. And so they kind of had to interpret that. And so they kind of sat down and they kind of put together this list of what is work, what is not work. And then they put this giant fence around what they defined as work. This past Christmas, we put up a Christmas tree in our house, and we didn't want our kids to play with the decorations, to mess with the lights. We didn't want our kids crawling over there and sticking their hands in the dirty tree water and then drinking it and then getting sick. And so we put this giant fence, this giant gate around the tree, so that way they wouldn't even come close. We put it so far around there that they couldn't even reach over the fence and touch the tree or touch the ornaments. And the Pharisees did something similar. They didn't say, well, if we define work like this and then we just put the fence there, then what's the tendency of people? To come closer and closer and closer, and eventually what? You mess up. You do some work. You know, if God says you can only walk half mile, about that time you're at 0.49 miles, and you're like, oh, man, I forgot completely about that. We just went 0.5 miles. Dead. You know, that didn't actually happen. But so what the Pharisees did is they said, you know, if the restriction is 0.5 miles, we're going to put the fence at 0.25. So that way, once they get to the 0.25 mark, hopefully they'll remember, but then they won't actually be sinning. They won't actually be doing work. And so they extended this fence out farther and farther so that way people wouldn't even come close to sinning. And so they had such rules as you couldn't tie or untie anything. You couldn't extinguish or kindle a fire. You couldn't write two or more letters. And this isn't like letters to your grandparents. This is like letters of the alphabet. You couldn't write two or more. They couldn't bake on the Sabbath. They couldn't walk more than a half mile outside the city limits. So how does this apply to us? What constitutes work for us today? Are we allowed to tie our shoelaces on the Sabbath? Can we go home and start a campfire if we want to? Can we write our names on our tithe checks, or do we have to do that on Saturdays? Are we allowed to cook? There's so many of you that are just like, please don't. Please tell me I don't have to cook. Are we not allowed to drive to church? Should everyone walk? Church. Can you only go to a church within a half mile of where you live? Well, at this point, I think it's helpful to remember that the main purpose of the Sabbath was not just not to do any work. God isn't just saying, I'm going to give you the Sabbath so you don't work. That's the main goal. Don't work. Don't work. Don't work. The main purpose of the Sabbath was God was saying, I want you to rest from your work so you can worship and know me. That's the main point. I want you to set aside time to know me, to grow in your knowledge of me, to grow in your relationship with me, to grow in your love for me, to understand who I am and what I've done for you. Therefore, instead of providing a long list of regulations as to what constitutes work, I believe a better approach for us to take is to ask ourselves the following question. What are the best ways for me to rest and to worship God? And then to pursue those on the Sabbath. Not to say, what is work? What constitutes work? How can I not work? But to ask ourselves, what allows me to rest so I can worship God, so I can set aside time to know him, to grow in my love and knowledge of him, and to pursue those things? And I think you'll see that this probably means different things for different people. For some of you, doing yard work or housework reminds you of the punishment in Genesis chapter 3, right? And it's labor, it's hard toil, and you hate to do it, and it causes you to curse and swear and do all sorts of sinning. And so it's probably not wise for you to do those things on the Sabbath when you're trying to rest and to worship God. However, if you're like me, sometimes sitting on the lawnmower can be just all the rest and worship I need. It can be a time for me to kind of check out and to spend time in prayer, to think through what God is trying to do in my life, to pray for our family and for our church. And so something like mowing the lawn can actually be worshipful for me. It can be restful for me. It should be something that I can pursue on Sunday mornings. Or if you're like my wife, oftentimes cooking brings her great joy. Not always, but sometimes. And she enjoys hosting other people and cooking for them and loving for them in that way. And she often listens to Christian music while doing it, and so it is a very worshipful thing for her to do. It is a way that she can rest and to worship. But like I said, there are other days where it's, you know what, this is not worship for me. This is work. And so we eat leftovers. And so you kind of have to think about what is restful, what is worshipful for me on the Sabbath. Likewise, for some of you, driving is exhausting or causes you to have road rage. Once again, probably not a good thing to do on the Sabbath. For others, driving can provide a time for you to listen to a Bible on tape, listen to Christian music, or just spend quiet time in prayer. And thus, it can be a very restful time for you. Some of you, exercise is burdensome, and you hate to do it. Probably not the best Sabbath day activity. For others of you, just being out in nature and running or riding a bike can be very restful for you, can be sanctuary time for you with the Lord, and can be a perfect way for you to rest and to worship God on the Sabbath. Once again, the purpose is not to have a list of all the things you're going to avoid, but to pursue the things that bring you rest so that you can worship our God, so you can get to know Him, so you can grow in your love and knowledge of Him. As we bring this mini-series to a close, we've seen the incredible work that Christ has done for us as our great high priest. To cover our sins with his blood and to intercede for us in prayer, we've seen that God works in and through us via the Holy Spirit to do his work, to go and make disciples. And now I pray that we will regularly rest from this work that God has called us to do to make disciples. To set aside time to remember the work that Christ has done for us on the cross. To remember the many ways that God pours out his love upon us by taking a weekly Sabbath. Our God has done incredible things for us. Let us be people who regularly rest so that we may worship our God, so we may taste and see the good things that our God has done for us. God, we thank and praise you that we are no longer slaves. The Father, that you have redeemed us from our former way of life. That, Father, for those who are here who do not know you, Father, that you have offered the gift of salvation to them. You have offered forgiveness. You offer new life to them in the same way that you have offered it to the rest of us. And, Father, we thank and praise you for that. We thank you that you have called us to a new way of living, not based off our work, but on the work of your Son on the cross. Help us to place our trust in that. Help us to rest in that. That, Father, as we seek to carry on your work, as we seek to go make disciples, that you would work in and through us to do that, but, Father, that you would help us to take regular time to rest and to worship you. Father, I pray that you would give all of us discernment as to what that looks like in our lives. Give us discernment to know what is restful, know what is worshipful, but Father, that you would also, as we do that, that you would give us a great hunger on our Sabbaths to know you. a great hunger to see you lifted up on high, a great hunger to sing to you and pray to you and read your word. And Father, as we regularly take time to rest and to worship you, that Father, you would be greatly glorified, but Father, you would also use that as a light to those who don't know you. They would see how much we truly love you. They would see how great you truly are. And would desire to come to know you as well. Only you can accomplish this work. And Father, we lean on you to do just that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.